words. I don't know that I deserve all of those. I am going to be honest with you. One time when I tried out at a church, because I know you have to vote on me next week, I was a junior in college at Nebraska Christian College, and a church had opened up in South Central Nebraska, and it was recommended that I go and apply for this church. And my preaching professor, Dr. Brown, said that's a great church. They had a long-term minister for a number of years, and I think you'd be a great fit for them. So that weekend, I was all excited, drove my 1971 Ford LTD from Norfolk, Nebraska, down to Angus, Nebraska. And I decided that was the weekend I was going to shift from an electric razor to a manual razor. Had never done that before. And that Sunday morning, I tore my face up. It was red blood spots all over. I was taught to put Kleenex on it, and that looked horrible. And so somehow that church still said, well, there must be something redeeming in him. They still let me come, and I was their minister for 5 years. Great love for that church, but they had to look over their first impression. Now, I recognize a first impression is made in 1/10 of a second. You see somebody or meet them, and in 1/10 of a second, you've made some judgments about them. So I'm already past that 1/10 of a second, and I don't know what you're thinking for sure. In 1/10 of a second, you decide whether that person is worthy to listen to, if they're honest, if they're trustworthy, if they're smart, if they have any fashion sense, if they have a good barber. You make all kinds of assessments in 1/10 of a second. And today, I want to ask us to consider in our first impressions, would we consider looking deeper? It may be a deeper impression that God's wanting to make in this introduction. You're meeting me, I'm meeting you. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and this may seem really strange, but I'm going to preach on a text that you probably have never heard a sermon about before. In fact, when you read through Colossians, this is a section that you probably read through quickly and just get on to the rest of the meat. But I think it's fitting today for this text to be our text and for it to teach us and inform us a little bit about how to have, in an introduction of meeting new people, how to let sure that introduction is led by the Spirit to allow deep impression. Now, before I get to the text, I do need to tell you, when I met my wife, I made a deep impression. The first time I met her, I made a deep impression on her. And I knew it, she knew it, and unforgettable. I was a sophomore in or freshman in college, singing in a music group, traveling to her hometown, and we were singing music for the revival that was at her town. And while we were there with my other members of the mixed quartet, Friday night or Saturday night, we decided to go out and get some ice cream at the local dairy barn or whatever it was called. And so we drove in a beautiful red Impala. I can't remember what year that was, but it was just a beautiful big boat of a thing. But there wasn't enough room for Carolyn to get in. She was a junior in high school, and I was a freshman in college, and I thought, well, I could offer her my lap. She could sit on my lap. We'd make room for her. She could go with us for ice cream. What a nice gentleman, right? So anyway, she gets in, she kind of scoots in, and I close the door while her hand is, yeah, still holding on to the roof of the car. And she says, ouch, ouch, ouch. And I gently open the door, and here's her fingers deep impression on four fingers of the door. Luckily, there was good rubber on that, but it was still, I was impressed. She didn't scream or kick me or slap me, but I left a lasting impression. Years later, when I asked her to marry her and I held that hand, the scar was gone, but she still said yes for us to do life and ministry together. So here's what I want you to think of: what is God trying to say to us today as you meet me and as I meet you? So turn to your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read just the first two verses of this book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Would you pray with me? Father, would you allow that your Holy Spirit's intent in inspiring these words and this introduction between Paul and this church, would you allow it to speak into our hearts today? Would you allow us to be able to capture the powerful, life-giving insight so that its words could still have an impression on us here in Omaha, Nebraska, over 2,000 years later? Bless us, Father. Give us ears that are ready to listen and a heart that's ready to put into practice what we learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have some pictures I want to show you of Carolyn and I. This gives you a little bit of an introduction to me. The big picture with seven of our grandkids is kind of our normal pose. That's the normal life at our house. Just happened last Sunday on Easter. The upper right picture is some children we have that are in Evansville, Indiana. And our daughter Brielle and her husband serve at a church in Evansville, Indiana, Crossroads Christian Church. And I have one grandchild that I have not put up there, and I need to acknowledge we do have another grandchild in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and his dad is a youth minister in Elizabethtown. So if you would look at that picture, you might gain some things. I have a beautiful wife. You might know some things about me. I am at least introducing myself as a grandpa. We have 11 grandchildren, so part of my identity is being a grandpa. But I want you to know more about me than that. The very first word in Colossians chapter 1 is the name of the apostle Paul. And I want to think about this. Paul is here introducing himself to a bunch of Christians. And if you know Paul very well, you're going to think, well, he looks familiar and his name kind of sounds familiar. Isn't this the same guy who used to be called Saul? And the last time when he was called Saul, I faintly remember he had a bunch of Christians around him then too, but they were in chains and being voted on to be put to death. And Paul was raising his hand to have them put to death. Or actually, it was Saul back then. You see, Paul, as he introduces himself, has a new identity. When he became a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus dramatically transformed his life, and he actually got a new name. Acts chapter 13, verse 9 actually says is the first time that Saul, who is also called Paul. Now, we could do a lot more about the name study, but all I want you to know is the person who's writing this letter has a story of a dramatic transformation. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's going to introduce himself in Timothy this way. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that transformation? I don't know if any of you have had that similar kind of transformation, but Paul's early life when he was Saul was that he hated the church. He despised the message of Jesus. And he actively did everything he could to disrupt what the church was trying to do. And any Christian who would try to profess Jesus Christ as Lord, Paul believed that they were worthy of death. And he would get religious leaders to give him authority to go to towns and find whatever Christians. Now, he didn't blow up their churches, but he would arrest the Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and have them imprisoned, and then they would be voted on to be crucified or killed, just like Jesus was. Paul's early life was a blasphemer, persecutor, a violent man. Now, none of you look like you were that way before you met Christ. But Paul's acknowledging when he met Jesus, things dramatically changed. And God took that violent man and made him an apostle. I just want you to recognize one of the messages or one of the elements of this introduction. You heard the name Paul, but did you think of what had changed in his life from before he met Jesus to after he met Jesus? And as you introduced yourself to me, I have no idea what your before Jesus story is or what your after Jesus story is, but I want you to know that each one of us has a story. Your name may not have changed, but your life changed. And Paul, as he introduces himself to this group of people in Colossae, he wants them to know, I'm a different person because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, here's two things that I want you to know. As we look at this passage of Scripture, there's two things that Paul's going to reveal in this introduction. The very first thing he's going to introduce is that a good introduction ought to reveal the identity of the person you're meeting. It ought to reveal the identity of the person you're meeting. So Paul's going to identify himself. He gives them his name, but he identifies himself as something else. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the word apostle basically means a person who's been sent out with a message. An apostle was somebody who was commissioned, gathered by maybe a disciple or a rabbi or a teacher. They were taught a message, and then they were sent out to portray that message to other people. And Paul says, even though I used to be a persecutor of the church, I'm now becoming a presenter, an ambassador for the church and for Jesus Christ. And I'm an apostle. That's my new identity in Jesus Christ. God's called me by his will to be an apostle. Now, he also identifies something else about his identity in the last part of verse 1, where he introduces Timothy, or the first part of verse 2. I'm in 1 Timothy. Let me get back to Colossians 1. Last part of verse 1, he says, and Timothy, my brother, who's co-writing this letter to him. There's a lot I could say about this relationship between Paul and Timothy, but Paul calls Timothy a brother, so he's implying about himself that he considers himself to be a brother or dear relationship with Timothy. Paul met Timothy in a small town in Asia Minor, and people had such a good report about Timothy that Paul said, I'd like Timothy to come with me. And Paul started to disciple Timothy. And over the next few years, Timothy learned about Paul's ministry, learned about Paul's testimony, learned about the purpose of his life, learned about how he handled hardship and struggles, how he dealt with conflict, and how he trusted God to be able to guide his steps. And Timothy became a disciple, and then a son, and then a brother to Paul. So Paul identifies himself, could have used a lot of different words, but he says, I'm an apostle, and I'm a brother to Timothy. Now look at verse 2. He's going to show the identity of the church. The church, Paul says, is holy, or the holy people of God, and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to underline the word God's holy people. God's holy people, or the word holy. Your version might say the word saint. Now raise your hand if you feel like you're a saint. There are a few of you who feel like you're a saint. My hand is raised, but it's not because I had such a good group of references that would say nice things about me. Do you know that any one of you, every one of you who has claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior, you surrendered your life to Him, you are a saint. Would you say that? I am a saint. And you didn't have to die and do some miracle and be voted on by a group of people to say, well, yes, that's Saint Rich. No, you did have to die. You had to die to your old life. You have to commit yourself to become a follower of Jesus. But when you decided to follow Jesus, you became holy, set apart for a special work. And Paul calls these people in Colossae. He's never met them yet. All he has heard about them is about their reputation of their faith in Jesus Christ and how they're living their faith out. But Paul says to them, you are God's holy people. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you know that identity? And do you know that these people in Colossae actually have a story kind of like Paul's? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And we're going to find out what these holy people, after they met Jesus, what they were like before they met Jesus. Verse 21, you once were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Okay, now some of us might say, well, that's me. That's me. I've been down that path. But, verse 22 says, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you, what's the word? Holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you believe that's how God views you? You're not defined by your past, Paul's saying here. You're defined by who you are in Christ. And I don't know what your past was like. I don't know what your story was like. I don't know what kind of things you did in the dark. I don't know how you treated people before, but when you surrendered your life to Jesus and he filled you with his Spirit, he started saying, you are a special vessel. You are adopted. Your sins have been washed away. You are spot clean, righteous from God's perspective. How many of you would say, because of Jesus Christ, I'm a saint? Would you raise your hand? Okay, anyone who surrendered to Jesus Christ, I know you may still hear the whispers of the accusations of the enemy to say, no, you are still a sinner saved by grace. And I want to tell you, you are a saint who may sometimes sin. But your identity, if you view your identity as a sinner, you will live that identity out. But if you believe your identity is, I'm a holy, adopted child of the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to live a godly life like Jesus, you will live out that identity. So do you see what's happening here? Paul's introducing to the Colossian people, he's giving them their identity. He's stating he sees them as God sees them. And I believe you are God's holy people, called and gifted by God to be brought together to accomplish his purpose. One thing a good introduction does is it reveals a person's identity. What's their key identifying feature? Paul's an apostle and a brother. The people in Colossae are holy people of God, saints and faithful. But he doesn't stop. In verse 2, There's a third person in this conversation. You can't see him, but there's a third person in the conversation who's also identified. The last part of that verse 2 says, grace and peace to you from God. And what's his identity? He's a father. He's a father. Now, I don't know what you think of God. I don't know what the first word that comes to your mind. But for some reason, Paul wanted to make sure that this element of God's identity was communicated faithfully to the people, God's holy people. He could have said, he's your redeemer, he's your savior, and those are all great things. He's the one who forgave you of your sins. Yeah, you could say that. Or he's the all-powerful, almighty God. You could say, yes, God's identity is that. But Paul, in this introduction, says, here, I'd like you to meet God, our Father. And Paul communicates a very intimate, precious relationship that God has with us. Now, every good introduction gives you an opportunity to find out a person's identity. What's the chief identifying characteristic about them? When you introduce yourself to people, Jeremy might say, well, I'm the manager at Hy-Vee. I'm Jeremy, and I'm the manager of Hy-Vee. And Bill might say, I'm Bill Thornton. I'm a professor at Nebraska Christian College. And you might say, well, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a grandpa, or I'm a retired Air Force, or whatever it might be. And I want to suggest that maybe God wants our identity to be shifted from something that's a earthly role that we have, and that we would maybe identify ourselves with the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. That maybe you would introduce yourself. This might seem strange because it's not normal of what we normally do. It might be that you would introduce yourself, my name is Rich Milliken, and I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I do lots of other things, but my core identity is I'm a servant of my Lord Jesus Christ. How do you introduce yourself? And what identity do you present to other people? Because if you can find out what a person's core identity is in the introduction, you're going to find out a little bit about their mission, what it is about their life. A good introduction not just reveals the identity, but it reveals the mission of their life. So let's go through the identity that Paul has and the Colossian Christians have and that God has, and let's look at the mission that's communicated by that identity. Okay? Paul is an apostle, which means he's a missionary. He's sent out with a message. And he's a brother to Timothy, which would also say his mission is to make disciples. He finds people, maybe sometimes that are far from God or people that are new in their faith in God, and Paul comes alongside them in a relational environment, calls them a brother, and then helps them grow in Christ. That's Paul's mission because he's an apostle sent, and he's a brother, a disciple maker who helps people grow in Christ. Paul's identity reveals his mission, what he's going to be. What about the Colossians? They are God's holy people and faithful. Their mission then is to go out and be different in the world. Does it ever feel like Christianity is weird? And then when you go out and maybe in your workplace or at the restaurant, that to live out your faith maybe seems weird to other people. When we were raising our kids, we had determined we never wanted to go someplace in public and not let people know that we were followers of Jesus. So we would play a game saying we're going to leave a clue. Wherever you go, leave a clue that you believe in Jesus. So our kids would draw things, take a pen and draw things on the napkin at the restaurant where we would eat. Or when we'd go into the grocery store and they were riding in the grocery cart, they would sing a song from Sunday school, Jesus Loves Me or something like that, loud enough that people might be able to hear because they wanted to leave a clue about Jesus. Or somebody would spill some water at a table nearby and our kids would go and serve them and help clean up the water even though it wasn't their mess. I mean, we couldn't get them to clean up their own messes, but they would clean up the other people's mess. Because they wanted to leave a clue that Jesus had made them different. And so Paul says, your mission as God's holy people is to go into the town of Colossae and live differently. Be different. Don't be just like every other good citizen. Be Jesus in that area. And that's what Jesus and Paul asked them to do. Second, or the last, then, person we're looking at is God the Father. And I want you to look at this, what a father's mission is. A father's mission is to give gifts to his children. He gives grace and peace from God our Father. I want you to look at 2 Peter. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. How are we doing for time? It's about over, isn't it? Time to go. Okay, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power. Whose divine power are we talking about? We're talking about God's divine power. His, our Father's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life, to live a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his eternal glory and goodness. Now, you and I, because we are in relationship with the Father resources us with grace, means his incredible favor, even though we don't deserve it, and his peace, this wholeness for our life. So let me close with an implication. What does this mean? I usually have it most of my messages, a so what. It's the time where I say, well, we've heard what God says. What does that mean to me? Every good introduction probably leaves you with a decision. Is this a relationship I want to enter into, or is this a person I want to avoid? And you and I make a decision. So here's two implications. If a good introduction, what Paul does with the Colossians here, identifies who you are in your identity and what your life is going to be like because of your mission, that identity works out within you, then here's two things. First implication, do you build your current identity in Jesus Christ or in something else that you do, or something that's happened to you, or how you look, or what economic status you have? My challenge for us as a church is that we would identify ourselves with our new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. So let me just suggest something. Your identity should be the influencer in every other relationship, in every place where you go. I introduce myself as, my name is Rich Milliken. I tell the kids I'm really rich because of Jesus, and maybe they'll remember my name, but I am rich, but my real identity is I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've determined to live my life to learn to become more like Jesus and to help other people become disciples of Jesus. That's my identity. And wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, that's what the identity I'm going to live out. If your identity, how you would introduce yourself, shifts based on the situation that you're in, and you live out one mission in a certain area, and you live out a different mission when you're at church, and you live out a different mission when you're on the golf course, if you're living out different missions, you haven't found your real identity. What you have really are masks. It's what you wear in certain situations. And my dream for this church would be that every one of us would identify ourselves by who we are in Jesus Christ. And if you've never heard the possibility that Jesus can change who you are to make you into something useful that could be a life that's a blessing to other people, to be a blessing to your wife and your kids, to be a blessing to your coworkers, to be a blessing to your boss, or to be a blessing to your neighbors. If you've never heard that Jesus Christ could change that old life into something new, I want to announce to you today, that's why Jesus went to the cross, is because he's in the business of transforming people, taking our old story and giving us a new story to live out, taking our old identity and giving us a new identity so we can live that out. And today, I just want to say, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're frustrated about the life that you're currently living and the identity that you're forming for yourself or that you're living out, I want you to know Jesus Christ, the man who died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, still can change your life. And today could be the day that that identity changes. So that's the first implication. Can we live out our new identity in Christ? And here's the second implication. Is it possible that God wants us now then to live out the implication of the resources that we have in Christ? And because my time is up, I'm just going to say this. If it's true that we have God as a Father, if it's true that he resources us with everything we need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, then why do I live such a normal life when it's possible that God could do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine? Why do our churches look so normal? Why do our marriages and our homes look so normal like everybody else in the world? Because if God is our Father and he's resourced us to be able to live the godly life, then here's the second implication. What about you and I living based on the resources God has given to us? What if we lived out our life not based on my abilities or my resources or what I have, but what if I based it off of what God is able to supply for me? And I want you just to imagine, you have to vote on me next week, and you're taking this introduction that I'm giving, and you're trying to say, okay, hey, if I say yes to this relationship, if we connect and do a long-term connection, I wonder what God might do. Well, here's what I've been dreaming. What if this church of 250 became a church of 150? The 150 comes in here later, okay? Let me think through my process here. What if the church of 250 became a church of 500? That sounds better. Church of 500. And we intentionally said, when we get to 500, we're going to send 150 people out of our church to start a new church someplace here in Omaha. And what if, as we're growing to become that kind of a church, what if we had a vision to say, in the next 10 years possibly, God, would you let us be a part of helping to plant 50 new churches? Not based on my resources, but based on what God could do. Could we plant 50 churches? Could we dream that in the next 10 years there'd be 50 people in this church, young people that are kind of roaming around here? Parents, thank you for having your kids in church today. I know there's no children's program, so you can get a chance to meet me, but what if your kids sitting next to you in the pew, what if some of them said, yes, I want to be a preacher of the gospel. I want to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to go take the message of Jesus to places it hasn't been. What if our church sent out 50 people in the next 10 years to take the gospel to places around the world where it's never been heard, or to places in Omaha where it's never been heard? What if every person in Kingsway Christian Church, was being discipled by somebody in a relationship with somebody who's been a Christian longer than them, so that they're learning about how to take the next steps of growth, and that they're also discipling somebody, taking somebody on who's younger in their faith. And every one of us has two core relationships that we have that we're building into people and receiving life from another person. What if every person in our church had a discipling relationship? What if in our church, prostitutes, Muslims, prisoners, homosexuals, handicapped, drug addicts, forgotten, poverty, whatever it might be. What if those kind of people heard the gospel and experienced a life transformation that we could say, there's people in our life who've seen Jesus change them from the most remarkable challenges to become disciples of Jesus Christ, and their life is different? What if your mission was not to come to church on Sunday, but was to leave and live as saints where God has placed you in your workplace? What if our mission as a church was not to come, but was to go with an incredible message of the gospel? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the power of a really good introduction. I thank you that Paul knew that his life had been changed, and he identified himself by that new introduction. I thank you for the words of life he spoke into that church at Colossae that knew what their troubled past had been, but heard the words from this apostle that they were holy people, saints, called to be different and to live differently in the world around them. And Father, thank you for revealing to us through Paul's introduction that you're very much a part of this relationship as well, that you are a father to us, calling us to yourself, that your love for us is deeper than what we could ever imagine. And your plan for us is for the messes of our life to be able to be restored and changed and cut off from us so that we could be able to take those messes and say, I've got a testimony how Jesus changed my life. I know who I am. I know what God's doing in my life. And I'm going to live out the implications of my identity and the resources he provides. And God, I pray in this church, if you are bringing us together for such a time as this, I pray that you would allow us to live on the basis of the resources you supply. And would you do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine according to your power at work within each life here. God, we pray for Omaha, Southeast Nebraska, to be able to be transformed. We pray for broken homes to be able to be restored, because people from this church learn to live out our identity and to draw people into relationship with you. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Now, would you guide us as we try to make a decision? Is this a relationship we want to continue to build and grow on? And then would you give your blessing to that? We want people to see Jesus is at work in this congregation. Father, hear our prayer. Affirm our identity. Send us on our mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of every service, we give you an opportunity. If there's a decision that you want to make, we invite you to make a response. There'll be elders in the back corner over here to visit with you if you'd like someone in to pray with you. If you have a question, I'd be glad to visit with you as well. Carol and I will meet you at the door over here. But we just want to say thank you for letting us be here. Carol and I are thrilled to be at this point, and we hope God guides clearly and boldly as he leads us for the future.